it by changing individuals, one person at a time. Easter and the events we celebrate over this weekend are at the heart of the Christian faith. And this is what it's all about for us as Christians, because out of what happened at Easter, Jesus' death and his resurrection, Christians get their whole reason for living. And we'll explain a bit of that as we go on. But first of all, we'll pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that we can come into your presence, that you are real, that you are living. You're not like so many gods that people have worshipped in the past, which are just thought up by people. But you existed before the world was made. You have existed for all eternity and will exist for all eternity to come. It's just amazing that we can actually get to know you personally in our own lives, considering that you are so mighty and so powerful. But as we looked last week, we saw that you, Lord God, are a humble God. You are the God who stooped down and became man. You walked this earth in Jesus, fully God and fully man. And Lord, that we could get to know you through Jesus, and we still can get to know you through Jesus. Lord, we pray that this morning, this will not be a waste of time for us. We know that if we listen to your voice, it won't be. Lord, we pray that our ears will be open to hear what you have to say to us, and that our hearts will be ready to receive. Lord, whatever you're wanting to say to us, we pray that we will not disregard it, that we will take notice of you and respond positively to what you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's take three important truths around the story of Easter. As we looked at on Friday, and all of us would be aware of, Jesus died on a Roman cross. We looked at how, I didn't know this until I studied it, but the word excruciating actually comes from the cross. It means out of the cross or from the cross. And so he went through that excruciating pain and experience, not just physically but emotionally, as he was also forsaken by God, because Jesus, as it says in Scripture, Jesus became sin for us. He became our substitute. He was buried in a tomb and the entrance blocked by a large stone and guarded by Roman soldiers. Jesus was dead. Now, before they buried him in a tomb, we also read in the Gospel of John that they wanted to make sure. So he was hanging on a cross and they thought he was dead. Usually they would break a person's legs to just make sure that they could no longer breathe. But in Jesus' case, they didn't break his legs. A soldier thrust a spear into his side and out came blood and water. And so Jesus, he was fully dead when he was buried. And then we see that Jesus broke free of the tomb. He overcame death and appeared to people as a living, resurrected Lord. Jesus' actions were not just a moral example. Some people say, well, this is the kind of attitude we should have. This is just showing us the kind of way we should live our life. He was God made flesh to extend forgiveness and grace to all humanity. Just a few weeks ago, I heard a lady say, well, the person of Jesus isn't that important. It's really his message that matters. Well, actually, you can't separate the two. You can't possibly live according to the message of Jesus unless you receive the person of Jesus. to give you the power to do so. Otherwise, you're just another religious nut. Forgiveness is at the heart of Easter. So today we're going to look at this subject of forgiveness and what does it have to do with the resurrection, both how we extend forgiveness to others and how we receive forgiveness for ourselves. Now, Karen and I had the privilege of going to watch a movie. Now, this is spoiler alert, okay? So I'm going to talk a bit about this movie this morning. But if you see the trailer of it, it pretty much tells you what the movie is about anyway. So it's one of those movies you've actually got to see it to experience it. Just from what I say this morning, it won't actually spoil it for you. So if you were thinking of seeing it, don't worry. I won't spoil it for you. Okay, the story about in this movie is called I Can Only Imagine. And some of you have seen it. And it's a story of a man called Bart Millard, and he became very famous mainly through this one song called I Can Only Imagine. And it was a top song, not just in Christian circles, but in America. It was actually a top song on many radio stations for a long time. And it talks about, you know, what will happen when we get to heaven. I can only imagine. But it starts out with him as a child, and his dad was a very abusive father. He was just angry and negative all the time. He abused both him, Bart, and his mother verbally and physically. One scene in the movie has Bart he's around about 10 years old, and he's lying in his bed at night, ready to go to sleep, but all he can hear is his dad yelling at his mum. Then you hear the hitting. Then you see Bart put on his headphones to drown out the abuse that was happening. Later we learn that once he was beaten so bad by his dad that he couldn't sleep on his back. He had to sleep on his stomach. Another scene shows his mum digging him out of bed early one morning and driving him to a church youth camp. He had a wonderful time at the camp where he met a young girl with whom he became a very close friend. She later became his wife. Karen told me that was going to happen, but I was a bit skeptical. Women just know these things. During the camp, the kids were given a journal. And the last night, as is so often at these youth camps, was a bonfire night. And the youth pastor from the church told them to get out their journals and to write these words: I choose to forgive. And they were then told that they would have to fill out the rest. You know, who do you choose to forgive? But Bart wrote, I choose to forgive, and then he left the rest blank. When he arrived home after the week was over, he found the removalist at his home moving all his mother's stuff out. He wasn't to see his mum until many years later. He was left to live with his dad, who told him over and over again that he would never amount to anything. So Bart took a real interest in music. He got involved with that same church that did the youth camp, and the scene that you see here is him as a young man, and he's been discovered as someone who's got a really great voice. And so he's getting ready to go off to church, and he's going to sing at church in a church choir. And his father has made him breakfast, but Bart's just carrying anger towards his dad as well. So, of course, as in these situations, you can don't blame him in a way, but there was a two-sided thing going on here. And the dad tells him that he's just never going to amount to anything, and this whole singing thing is a big waste of time, and just really puts him down for his dreams. And so they have a bit of an argument. Bart's not very, he's terribly upset and he just doesn't want to eat his breakfast. So his dad picks up the plate and starts taking it to the sink. And while Bart's head is still turned, his dad just gets the plate and smashes it across his head. That was the last time he was in that house for a long time. He left that day and he didn't come back. And he went off and pursued his dream in music. And then later on, he was convicted while on the road that he should go back and see his father. So, to at least talk to his father. He didn't know what he was. I guess he knew inside he had to forgive, but I guess the feelings weren't really there. But he did come back and found out accidentally, through seeing a pamphlet accidentally, that his father had actually been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he was really struggling to... His dad had actually changed. His dad had actually found God in a very simple way, and he was starting to really try and be the dad that he should have been right at the beginning. But the son was very skeptical. Bart was very skeptical. And so he, through circumstances, he ended up going up into his old room and blowing the dust off everything, and he came across this journal and where it said, I choose to forgive. And he filled it in. He said, I choose to forgive my dad. Sorry, I live pretty close to the water sometimes. That was a wonderful story of how God worked in the heart of his dad, but he worked in the heart of his son as well, of him. But learn a very important lesson that we all have to learn. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a value you continue to live out. It is not based on the situation, the person, or the culture. It is a daily attitude that you seek to put into practice, even if you feel wronged, and even if those who brought you pain are not seeking your forgiveness. Some people very lightly think of forgiveness as something that's just, you know, I'll forgive and we'll move on. But there are some things that are way too deep for that. For a number of years, Karen and I used to run a support group called Divorce Cure. I'd like to actually get it going again sometime. And it was to help people who are going through separation and divorce. And people who go through that, they deal with all sorts of feelings, with anger and grief and pain. And the thing with that is, it's not just a once-only thing. It's the memories keep coming. So the way it explained it on this course was it's actually like the tides of the sea. You know, the feelings come flooding over you like at high tide. The feelings come in and they're flooding over you and you just struggle to forgive. And then the feelings recede for a while. And you start to feel better and you think, oh, I'm going better now. But then something else happens and it comes back again. And other people have been through all sorts of different experiences, not just divorce and separation, where you can identify with that. But eventually the tide, if you follow God's way and seek to go down this path of forgiveness, it starts to move out and the pain isn't so great anymore. Forgiveness matters. So there are a couple of scriptures we want to look at this morning about forgiveness. And the first one is Matthew 6, 14 to 15. It's important to remember how important forgiveness was for Jesus. Jesus teaches on prayer in a section, and this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, verse 1 to 7:28. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, but right in the middle of it, Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. And this, the prayer that he gave is the prayer that that many have called the Lord's Prayer, or if you're a Catholic, you'd call it the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as you also have forgiven those those who trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we can rattle that off so much. And Jesus didn't expect us to be praying those words that was going to be the prayer that you're going to always be praying. No, it was more of a template to show us how we should be praying. By the way, there's nothing wrong with praying that prayer too, if we really mean it in our hearts, because it is the prayer that Jesus gave us. Now, he doesn't go, after the prayer, Jesus doesn't go off and talk about all the other parts of the prayer. He only addresses one issue. It says, Jesus says, and in Matthew 6, 14 to 15, it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So often we forget that, and that's actually a big thing. It's talking about whether your Father, the Heavenly Father, whether God's going to forgive you or not forgive you. And it's dependent on our attitude in forgiving others. And as Christians, if we're struggling to forgive someone, we can very easily just move over that one. We don't want to talk about that one. But we do need to talk about that one. If we're not willing to forgive, it says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's just read it as it says it. That's what it says. If we're really Christians, then we should have an attitude of forgiveness. Now, it's not to say that someone does something and bang, you're going to forgive them straight away. But if you have no intention of ever forgiving the person and you close your heart off from them, then you need to realize that neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And I've tried to understand why this is. And this is one thing I'm wondering. Could it be that the heart that fails to forgive closes itself off to the ability to receive forgiveness? I think that could be the key to it. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The basis of forgiveness is Christ and what he has done for us. Have you noticed that when you see a person who is wronged but they forgive, have you noticed the kind of person that they are? They are a tender-hearted person. Have you noticed the kind of people that live in anger and have feelings of revenge towards those that have wronged them? You'll notice that they become a very bitter, hard person. That's the way it works. You don't even have to be a Christian or religious or anything to understand that. You know that as a fact. You know people like that. Another way of looking at it is that forgiving someone is like removing a splinter. Now, I don't know if you haven't had kids of your own, you'd know also what it was like when you were a kid. You'd get a splinter in your finger. Sometimes you might not necessarily have even felt it go in, but then you start to feel it. And then your parents say, "Well, let's get that out." And you know that it's going to hurt probably more to get it out than what it came in. And that's kind of funny actually when you see your kids, the fuss they make. But anyway, it causes pain to take that splinter out. And sometimes more than the event of getting the splinter in the first place. But it has to be taken out. Otherwise the healing won't happen. Otherwise it causes infection. Just like when we don't forgive. If we don't forgive, it infects all of us. It affects our personality, it affects our character, and it actually affects our health. So many people are in hospitals with different diseases because the unforgiveness has caused such angst and guilt and shame and feelings of regret and grief that it's just caused them to be sick. So that's the first passage. The second one is a longer one in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 35. I'll start reading that verse 21 just to give us the context. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times," which is what the rabbis or those that they thought was a reasonable thing to do. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So as we look at this story, we see that the first servant, the amount that he had to pay back was equivalent to millions of dollars. It was just actually impossible. It was unpayable, and the forgiveness of the debt was incomprehensible, that this debt should be forgiven him. And so the servant leaves his master after having his debt forgiven, only to meet up with a man who owes him a small amount. And this amount was probably only equivalent to something like a day's wage. And he demands payment. This amount is tiny but not insignificant. Now, the debtor used, in this case, the debtor used exactly the same words as the first servant when he pleaded for mercy from his master. Yet this time the plea fell on deaf ears, and the servant is sent to jail until he could repay the meager debt. Others hear of the situation and complain to the master. The servant is dragged back before the king and asked why he did not forgive a small debt when he had been forgiven such a large debt. The point of the parable is that we are no different to the servant. We have been forgiven an enormous debt, and therefore we should forgive others. If we remain in captivity to our unforgiving attitude. So we see here, this parable is actually all about us. It's about me, it's about you. And as we look more and more into this parable, it's actually like looking very much into a mirror. And it's actually quite scary. The more I look into it, the more I see myself looking back. So why is it that we struggle to forgive? There's two reasons. We underestimate the amount we have been forgiven, and we are suffering deeply from our own hurt. So the first one, we underestimate the amount we have been forgiven. As we looked at on Friday, we saw that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty before God. We all owe Him a debt. A debt like that first servant of millions of dollars, which we have no hope of ever paying. We cannot ever reach up to God's perfect standard. He is a holy God and we are unholy. We cannot make it. So the debt is insurmountable. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead means that we are separated, unable to respond to God, unable to be friends with God. We're totally separated because of this terrible debt that we have hanging over our heads. In modern times, we see that people think, well, okay, just going through a bad patch at the moment and yeah, a little bit of Jesus will be able to just fix up those, tweak those few little bits. No, we need to be totally reformed. We need to be, as the Bible uses, there's a big theological word, but we all know what it means, regenerated. We need to be made totally new. Another biblical word that's often used is transformed. It's the same as when a caterpillar is transformed to a butterfly. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And it can only be done from the side of the king. It was the king who had to give forgiveness. And we have to rely on God to give us that forgiveness. It's the only way that we can have our sins forgiven. The other reason that we struggle to forgive is, so we underestimate the amount we need to be forgiven. The other one is we are suffering deeply from our own hurt. There's another series done by Carl Faze. It's called Towards Belief. And he interviews a man by the name of Dale Keane about being sexually abused by his pastor when he was a child. When Carl asked Dale if he was able to forgive the pastor, he responded, "Not yet." Dale continues to struggle with forgiveness because it is not easy. Dale struggles with the thought of forgiveness and finished the interview with these poignant words. "I know I need to let it go. I don't know how, but I need to let it go." And this is a powerful testimony about the struggle to forgive. On the Jesus the Game Changer series, there was a lady by the name of Paula Gooder, and she said, "The thing I love about the Greek word for forgiveness is that it simply means to let go. It's like a balloon. You let it go and off it goes. Then also the people who need forgiveness have to let it go as well." So whether it's the verb for forgiveness, like as in I forgive, or the noun to receive forgiveness, it means the same thing. It's to let go or to release. It's the same word that Jesus used when he gave what I believe was his mission statement. He said that he had come to, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to proclaim freedom to, to proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives. That word for liberty is release. It's that same word, to release the captives. The interesting thing about forgiveness is it does. It keeps us in captivity, doesn't it? And it's that same word that if we are forgiven, then we are captives that have been released. If we forgive others, we are letting them go. So recognition of our own need, of how much we need to be forgiven, and also of our own hurt, leads to a capacity to be able to forgive. Our most natural and usual response to the unforgiving servant is, if you were forgiven such a great debt, why don't you just extend the same forgiveness to the person who owes you? And yet we're looking in that mirror again and it's speaking back to us, isn't it? We can't help but respond this way. The reaction of the unforgiving servant feels unjust and ungrateful. The point that Jesus is making is that if we are forgiven, that gives us the motivation to forgive others. Recognition of our forgiveness gives us the motivation and potentially the capacity to extend that forgiveness to others. Our capacity to forgive is influenced by our experience of forgiveness. This is the foundation of the message of Jesus. We have the opportunity to experience forgiveness that allows us the capacity to extend forgiveness. So it starts with each of us, one person at a time. So the question I have for you this morning is, have you been forgiven? So how do I respond to Jesus' offer to forgiveness? It's not just a mental assent to an idea. It's not just a matter of saying a few magic words and hoping for a personal release. We need to understand the extent to what we how we need to be forgiven. The Bible tells us that God made the world perfectly. And as we were looking at on Friday, we saw how Adam was able to walk with God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. There was a perfect relationship between God and humanity. And then we know that they sinned. They disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and God banished them from his presence because no longer could people be in the presence of a holy God because they had been corrupted by sin. But God is not an unjust God, and he wanted to make this rift, to mend this rift between humans. He wanted us to be friends with him. And so that's why he sent Jesus. Many people have heard the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And he sent him to actually take the penalty for our sins. Jesus was our substitute. He suffered the penalty for our sins. Or in the words of that parable that we had before, he paid the debt for our sins. He took the death penalty for us. But it wasn't over then, was it? Jesus rose again. And his resurrection is a demonstration that the power of sin and death has been beaten. The debt has been fully paid. It did not hold him down. And new life is possible through Jesus. And this is one reason why we need the resurrection, because forgiveness is an ongoing necessity. We need to be forgiven daily by God for our sins. And we need the ongoing power of the resurrected Christ to empower us to live in this ongoing attitude of forgiveness. Because Jesus is still alive, he inhabits those who have received forgiveness, and he is able to give them the power to forgive. But each person has to make a choice. Following Jesus is about choosing to live a life that honors him. Jesus loves you. He knows what's best for you. We live our best life when we live following his example. So today is an opportunity for a fresh start. I invite you to pray to God today. If you haven't received Jesus' forgiveness in your own life, this would be an opportunity for you to do it today. There's not a magic formula about how to say a special prayer, but it's about the attitude of your heart. It's about what's going on in the inside. if you feel that today is the time that you need to ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your life, then you can have that opportunity. Are you ready to put your life in Jesus' hands? Have you been living apart from Him, unable to forgive? Or have you yourself not received forgiveness in your own life from Him? This is the day that you could actually do that. So I'm actually going to ask you all to close your eyes. And this is something that can be between you and God. If you've never actually asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, this is an opportunity for you to do that. Because out of His forgiveness comes a well that is deeper than anything you could imagine, where you can draw from for forgiveness and that strength and power to be able to forgive others. So if you'd like to pray this prayer today, repeat this in your mind after me. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You love me. I thank You for the death of Jesus on my behalf. I come to You today and I say I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry for ignoring You in my life. I ask for Your forgiveness. Today, I put my life into Your hands. I pray You will fill me with Your Spirit. I pray for the courage to live what I say I believe. Amen. If you in your mind have prayed this prayer today, I encourage you to come and talk to me or someone else who you know in this church who follows the Lord, and because we'd love to hear about that and be able to help you in your walk with the Lord. Thank you.